Can we bow our hearts in a word of prayer together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that solid rock, that name of Jesus that is above every other name. And Father, as we come this morning, Lord, we stand upon that rock, knowing, Father, that you are able to save, that you are able to heal, that you are able to restore, that you are able to touch us in so many different ways and meet every need that is here this morning. We love you, Lord. We ask, Father, now that your Spirit would come, and Father, that you would speak to us. Open our ears, Father. Open our hearts to receive what you would say to each one of us this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Maybe you've heard the story before of the country preacher who wanted to sell his mule. And there was a guy in the community, and he came and he said, you know, preacher, I'm interested in that mule, but I want to ride it first to make sure it's a good mule. And so the preacher said, okay, you can do that. But listen, there's a few instructions. You see, I raised this mule, and you don't say, you know, different commands to it. If you want the mule to go, you say, praise the Lord. And when you want the mule to stop, you say, amen. And the guy said, okay, no problem. And he got on the mule and he said, praise the Lord. And that mule took off. And it caught the guy by surprise. And that mule was running right towards a very high cliff. And he kept yelling, whoa, stop, mule, stop, whoa. And it wasn't until the very last minute that he yelled, amen. And that mule came to a stop right at the edge of the cliff. And as he sat there on that mule, looking over that cliff, he wiped his brow and he said, oh, praise the Lord. And he and that mule were never seen again. Why do I say this? I say this story to say this, that words are important, especially the words we say and we sing in worship. We have sung many words this morning. Let me ask you a question. Did you mean them? Did you mean the words you spoke? Did you mean the words that you sang? Or you were simply mouthing what was up on the screen? Today we're starting a new series entitled No Longer Strangers. And the purpose of this series is to say that we as a church need to be a church that is reaching out to the community around us. And can I say to you, in order to do that, we have to be a church that first and foremost is a church that is in love with Jesus Christ. Worship comes first. Have you ever wondered why you were born? Have you ever asked the question, why do I exist? Why am I on this earth? Let me answer that question for you. You exist because God created you to love you. Out of the overflow in the love of the heart of God, He created you as an object of His love. And if you exist as an object of God's love, then your greatest calling, your highest purpose, your primary mission in life is to learn to love God back. That's why we exist. We exist to worship God. There was one day when Jesus was out with some of his disciples, and someone asked him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 35. This is what it says. Matthew 22, verse 35. It's on the screen. You can follow along. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Notice what it says. It says, this is first. This is greatest. In other words, if you get nothing else right, make sure you get this right. If you don't listen to anything else I say, and as my first message, I wondered, you know, what is it that you want to speak on for your very first message? Let me say this to you. If you do not hear another message I preach for the next 20 years, I want you to listen to this one. I want you to get this one right. Because this is primary. This is foremost. This is most important. The greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's learning to love God back. That's what worship is. Worship is knowing God and loving God back. Many people confuse worship today. They think it's some form of music, or they think it's some kind of liturgy, or something that you just do. That's not it. That's part of it. But worship at its very heart is simply loving God back. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." The key word there is the word offer. That's what worship is all about. We offer ourselves to God. We offer everything that we are and everything that we have to God. Why do we do that? We do that, it says, in view of God's mercies. Worship is a response. We worship, we love God because God first loved us. Worship is simply our response. It says there that it is a spiritual act of worship. The word spiritual in the NIV is actually the Greek word logikos. It's where we get the word logical from. It means, in other words, that worship is logical. Worship makes sense. Worship is the most logical response to what God has done for each one of us. So how do we worship? Well, this passage tells us three ways that God wants us to love Him thoughtfully with our mind. God wants to love us to love Him passionately with our heart and our soul. And God wants us to love Him practically with our strength. God created the universe. He owns everything. But there are three things that God does not have until you give them to Him. What are those three things? God does not have your attention, God does not have your affection, and God does not have your ability until you offer those things to Him. Let's look at each one of those in a bit more detail. Number one, focusing your attention on God. That's the mind. One way that we express love to one another is by giving people our attention. We know that, right? You give the person your attention. We understand that about God's love for us. It says in Psalm 139 verse 1, "O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." We know that God knows every hair on all of our heads. And for some of us, that's not hard math. But God knows everything there is to know about us. He knows us. And His attention is always fixed upon that. We don't understand that. We think with all the people in here, how, you know, God has to share His attention. He's looking at you one moment. He's looking. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God has focused His attention upon you. And that attention is part of His love towards us. God notices everything about us. One of the greatest ways that we express love for one another is attention. Now, this is very convicting for me as a man. Because let's face it, men, sometimes we're not real good with this, especially with our wives, right? Men, have you ever been sitting at home and your wife comes walking into the room and she says, "Well, what do you think?" And you just freeze, you know, your greatest moment of fear, because you're thinking to yourself, new shoes, new hair, new outfit, I have no idea. And you're looking and you're saying, something's got to be different here, but I'm not sure what it is, you know. Oh, by the way, men, if you're struggling for the answer to that question, it is, "Oh, you look beautiful." That kind of gets you by, you know. But attention. Do you pay attention? Seen that commercial of the guy that's in the kitchen and he's talking on it. He's playing with his cell phone and his wife asks him, you know, "Where are we going for dinner tonight?" And he says, "Oh, it's in the top drawer." Obviously not paying attention, right? We have to pay attention. Remember when you first fell in love? You memorized every aspect of that person. I mean, you were so fixated with that person. Heard the story of a woman who lived in a small Midwestern town, and she went out one day for ice cream. She walked into this ice cream store and she ordered her ice cream, and then she turned around and into the doors of that ice cream store walked the actor Paul Newman. He was shooting a movie in town. Nobody knew about it. And in comes Paul Newman, and she looks up at him and those great big blue eyes, and her knees kind of buckle beneath her. And she quickly, you know, she completes her order. And she leaves the ice cream stand and she ice cream place, and she's walking out to her car, and she's about to get into her car and she realizes that she doesn't have her ice cream. She must have forgotten it back in the store, and so she turns around and she's walking back into the ice cream store, and Paul Newman is now walking out. And on his way out, he stops her and says, excuse me, ma'am, are you looking for your ice cream? And the woman can't even speak. She just kind of says, uh-huh. And he says, oh, well, you put it in your purse along with your change. You ever been so enraptured, I mean, so caught up with something that you had no idea of what you were doing? Well, worship is focusing our thoughts, focusing our attention upon God. Can I say to you, that is the exact opposite of the other religions on the earth. You see, in many other religions, the whole idea is to empty your mind, to come to this place of thoughtlessness. But that is not what Christ calls us to. Christ calls us to a place where we fill our minds with thoughts of God. Have you ever prayed on autopilot? Understand what that means? You prayed on autopilot? Parents, you've heard your kids pray on autopilot, right? You know? They have this pat prayer that they say before meals, and they sit down and thank you, Jesus, for this food, amen. And then when you're trying to put your kids to bed that night, you say, okay, let's say our prayers before we go to bed. And they say, thank you, Jesus, for this food, amen. It's like, what, you're eating in bed? No. No, you just prayed on autopilot. You just said the prayer that came to your mind. There are times when we pray on autopilot. You know, there are times when we come to church and we sing on autopilot. We just mouth the word. We just sing the song that we've sung 100 times and we're not really thinking about them. They're not really impacting our heart. Worship takes energy because it's focusing your attention. Jesus called this thoughtless worship, vain repetition that we read about in Matthew chapter 7 or chapter 6 verse 7. Even biblical terms like hallelujah and praise the Lord can become just meaningless if we don't truly understand what it is that we're saying. Martin Luther supposedly had a puppy, a new little puppy, and he was eating dinner one day, and that puppy came over to him, and that puppy was just sitting beside him and looking at him and watching him, and he'd take the fork and he'd put it in the food and he'd bring it to his mouth, and the puppy would go. You ever seen a dog do that? And Martin Luther once wrote this, oh, that I could only pray the way this dog watches the meal. All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. Does that describe your worship today? Driving a car requires attention. You can't get behind the wheel of a car and just go on autopilot, right? You can't just get behind the wheel of a car and just, oh, I think I'll have a nap now. No, it requires constant correction. But we've gotten lazy in this culture. You buy a camera nowadays and it's autofocus. That means you press the button and it automatically focuses in. Back in the day, remember cameras that weren't autofocus? Remember a camera, you picked it up and you actually had to go like this in order to get in focus that object that you wanted to take a picture of? That is worship. It's coming together and it's going through the process of focusing your attention, focusing your mind upon God. So how do you do that? On a day-to-day basis, how do you do that? Well, number one, you start a quiet time with God. If you're not already doing that, you need to start that. Set aside a time every single day where you will just take everything in your mind and you'll just put it aside and you'll come back and you'll spend time just focusing your attention on God. Matthew 6:6 in the Message reads like this: find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you will begin to sense His grace. Develop that discipline of a quiet time. And number two, develop the discipline of spending a constant conversation with God. Everywhere you go, it just becomes a constant conversation. Set your watch to go off every 30 minutes or something like that. Just one beep. Beep. Oh yeah, that's right. Focus back. Focus back. Number one, what is worship? Worship is focusing your attention on God. But number two, this passage goes on to say this: worship is not simply focusing your attention upon God, it's expressing your affection to God. Expressing your affection to God. We are told that we are to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. That means that worship engages your emotions. Worship involves emotions. And you know what? For some of us, that's hard to hear. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a very, very conservative Baptist church. And in that church, you did not express your emotions, right? Worship was a purely intellectual thing. You came, you stood there, very still, very motionless, and you moved your mouth. No expression of worship. I mean, if someone had have lifted their hand in that church, someone would have died, I'm sure of it. You know, they would have been so shocked, and they would have just been down on the floor. You know, it was just, you came in, you stood there very still, and you sung the words. And can I tell you, I have lived under that religious bondage my entire life. That worship is simply an intellectual thing. It's not. Worship engages the emotion. I think that sometimes we in church have sacrificed joy on the altar of reverence. Where we think it's fine to go to a baseball game and scream and yell and wave our hands, but we come to church and we think because of reverence, we have to be still and we have to be quiet. That's not true. Ever heard the story of the boy and his mother who went to church one Sunday? And they came into the church and everything was quiet and the mother bowed her head down low and the little boy bowed his head down low too and he looked around and finally he leaned over to his mother and he nudged her and said, "Mom, who are we hiding from?" In some religions, that's true. In some religions, God is an evil tyrant that you have to hide from. That is not our faith. Our faith is a faith that God loves us and longs for us to love Him. When was the last time you read the book of Hosea? In the book of Hosea, you have this tremendous story of Hosea the prophet and his adulterous wife, Gomer. And even though Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea, and even though she goes off and because of her adultery, she finds herself enslaved, even though all that happens, Gomer goes and he redeems his wife. He buys back his wife. And then he says to her something very important. In the words of God, demonstrating the heart of God, it says that, "I don't want you to call me master. Even though you could, even though I own you, even though I bought you at the slave market, even though I could demand you call me master, I don't want you to. I want you to call me," in the King James, "Ish. I want you to call me husband." It's a term of love. It's a term of intimacy. Hosea 6:6, "I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me." God says, "Call me Ish. Call me husband." Use a term of intimacy when you come into my presence because I want to be intimate with you. I've been married for a few years now, 21 years. We just had our anniversary not too long ago. Imagine if on my anniversary I was to bring flowers for my wife. And I was to walk up to my wife and I would say this, Point number one, it is our anniversary. Point number two, you're supposed to give flowers on your anniversary. Point number three, here you go. What do you think my wife would do with those flowers? Would she take them and say, my husband's love for me is so great? No, she would take those flowers and beat me to death with them. Why? Because she doesn't want duty. She wants desire. Right? And that's what God wants. He doesn't want our duty. He wants our desire. And desire is an emotional thing. People go to church and they stand and they say, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs. I mean, you get it? God doesn't want our duty. He wants our desire. He wants us to be passionate about Him because He is passionate about us. You know, as I mentioned, I grew up in a very conservative church. Lifting your hands was very difficult, you know. But when I was in seminary, I started going to another church. And I really discovered what freedom in worship was all about. And I remember this one day, I'm in worship, and my hands are lifted high, and I'm singing this song, and I'm just having a glorious time in the Lord. And suddenly I remember that in that church, there was this elderly woman called Fern. Fern was crippled with arthritis. All she could do with her arthritis was move her hands just a little bit. She was confined to the stroller. She couldn't stand. She just could move her hands a little bit in order to move that stroller. And as I'm standing there in worship and I'm singing, as I'm just enjoying that worship time, I think to myself, poor Fern. Poor Fern, she can't stand. She can't lift her arms up. Poor Fern, she can't do what I'm doing now. And I turn around and I look at the back of the church and there's Fern in her stroller. And with one hand, she's flicking that lever, making that stroller go back and forward and back and forward. And with the other hand, she's flicking the lights on and off. Boom, boom, boom. It's like a discotheque at the back of the church. That thing's bouncing up and down. The lights are going off. She's just having a great time in worship. You see, Fern couldn't do much, but what she could do, she did do. And isn't that what passion means? Right? Passion means that you're all in. Passion means that you take what you got and you throw it all in. I'm not trying to say to you this morning, now listen to me, listen to me. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying to you this morning that if you're not lifting your hands in worship, you're not worshiping, because that's not true. One of the things I love about this church already is its diversity. That's one of the things I loved about the church in Kuwait, was the diversity. I mean, you'd be up at the front, and you'd be watching all these different people worshiping. And have you ever noticed that different people worship differently? You'd have this Nigerian couple, and they were doing like the African shuffle, you know? This, you know, doing this kind of dance, and I can't do it, obviously, but, you know. But they'd be doing it, and then you'd have this Filipino group, and they'd be sitting arms up, tears coming down their face, just totally caught up in the moment. You'd have this very proper British man in his three-piece suit standing there. You know. And that was about as good as it got for him, right? You know, just kind of... This Indian woman with a big smile on her face, just, oh. It was wonderful. It was a taste of heaven. Everybody worshiping God. You see, it's not about if you lift your hands or you don't lift your hands. The question is this, are you all in? When you come into this place, and when you start to sing, and when you start to lift up the name of Jesus, are you all in emotionally, or are you holding back? Like Fern, are you using everything at your disposal? Or are you holding back? If you are holding back, why? Why? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, Pastor Steve, you're right. I'm holding back. I don't love Jesus as much as I should. That's not the issue. The issue isn't that you're not loving God. The issue is that you're not understanding how much God loves you. Because again, worship is only our response to God's love. If we are deficit in our expression of worship to Him, the issue is not that I am not responding. Perhaps the issue is more that we truly haven't understood the love of God for each one of us. How deeply, truly deeply God desires to have a relationship with each one of us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He loved us first. Focusing our attention on God. It's using our mind. Focusing our affection on God. That's using our heart and soul. But there's one more. There's one more. And that is using your abilities for God. One of the ways that we declare love for people is by doing stuff for them. Right? We all know that. My wife loves to hear me say, I love you. That's a nice thing to say. But sometimes she just wants me to take out the garbage. Right? If she comes up to me and says, you know, the kids are here and I need you to go pick up this. And I just say, oh, I love you. You know, she's going to say, thank you. Now go get the garbage out. Go pick up the kids. You know, because, you know, there are times when you just have to do stuff. One of the ways that we express our love for one another is we fix stuff. We do errands. We help. Eliza Doolittle. In My Fair Lady, when she sings, words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. Just show me. Just show me. Right? There may be someone here this morning thinking to themselves, okay, if God created me to love me, and my greatest purpose, my greatest mission, my ultimate goal in life is to love God back, then you know what? I need to quit my job and I just need to move into the church. You know, I'm just going to camp here on the church and it's going to be 24/7 in the church worshiping God. You know what? That's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to all run out and join a monastery. We tend to compartmentalize our lives. We think that worship is something that happens on Sunday morning and maybe a midweek Bible study. That's worship. But the rest of our life is kind of our social life and kind of our secular life. That's different. We differentiate between our spiritual life and our secular life. But that isn't the way that God sees us at all. God doesn't differentiate between the two. Listen to this, because if you understand this concept, it will revolutionize your life. When I learned this concept, I tell you, it was like an aha moment for me. Life is not about what you do. Life is all about who you do it for. It's not about what you do. It's about who you do it for. Because you see, if you're doing it for Jesus, it's worship. You can fold laundry for yourself. You can be sitting at home folding up the laundry. Oh, I hate doing laundry. I hate folding laundry. These darn kids of mine, if they would just not get clothes clean, I wouldn't have to wash them. I wouldn't have to fold them. You can do laundry for yourself, or you can do laundry for Jesus. You can bake pies for yourself. Man, I got to put food on the table. I got to run this bakery, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to earn a paycheck. You can bake pies for yourself, or you can bake pies for Jesus. You know what? I'm going to be a baker, but I am going to use this job as a ministry to reach out to the people who come into my shop. And along with a pie, they're going to get a smile, and they're going to get the love of God. You can do it for you, or you can do it for Jesus. Let me tell you, whatever you do for Jesus is worship. That's folding clothes. You can be a butcher. You can be a baker. You can be a candlestick maker. If you're doing it for Jesus, it's worship. It's Steve Curtis Chapman has a great song. Every now and then you hear a song on the radio and it's just kind of like, yes, yes, that's exactly right. He has a song on the radio called Do Everything. Let me just read a few of the lyrics for you. Maybe you're sitting in math class, or maybe on a mission in the Congo, or maybe you're working in the office, singing along with the radio. Maybe you're dining at a five-star, or feeding orphans in Myanmar. Anywhere and everywhere that you are, whatever you do, it all matters. So do what you do, and never forget to do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you, because he made you. To do every little thing that you do to bring a smile to his face and tell the story of grace with every move that you make and every little thing you do. The Bible says it this way, Romans 12, verse 1 in the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Remember, offer is worship. Everything that we offer to God is worship. What is the greatest temptation in life? The greatest temptation in life is to worship something else. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what was he tempted to do? To worship something other than God. And that's what the devil wants for each one of us. He wants us to take our attention. He wants us to take our affection. He wants us to not use our abilities for God. And he wants us to direct those things towards other things. The greatest mistake that we can make as individuals is to miss our primary purpose. The greatest thing you can do in your life, the greatest mistake you can do, is to miss worship. Every morning we get up, we should say a simple prayer. Lord, my prayer is that at the end of this day, I want to know you a little bit better, and I want to love you a little bit more. If that's your goal, if that's your focus, Lord, at the end of this day, no matter what happens, I want to know you a little bit better. I want to love you a little bit more. I mean, you can have a car with a flat tire. You can get fired from your job. You can be diagnosed with cancer. No matter what happens in life, no matter what goes on, as long as at the end of the day, you're knowing God, you're loving God a little bit more, that day has been a good day. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is that your confession? I pray that would be our confession as well. Can we bow our hearts in a word of worship, in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in your name this morning. The Father, we can gather together in this place, in this community of faith. And Father, we can lift up the name of Jesus. We can sing these songs. Father, we pray that as we leave this place now, that we would not leave the spirit of worship here, but that, Father, we would take with us that desire that we would focus our attention upon you, Lord. That, Father, we would take with us that desire to express our affection, express our heart to you, that we would know you passionately, that, Father, we would be all in, all of us, Lord, every part of us, Father, to your glory. And that, Father, we would use all the strength that we have, our time, our treasure, and our talents, and we would lay them at the altar of your grace, asking, Father, that you would take who we are, that you would take our 9-to-5 or 24/7 life, that, Father, you would use it for your glory, Lord, to be the light and the salt you've called us to be. Thank you, Father, for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.